I had a thought. I thought I'd say it before any of the staff did. I had a thought earlier in the week, and that thought sent me searching for a message that I had preached here when I first came to the church 9 years ago. And so I'm going to put the thought and the message that I preached 9 years ago. And I thought, well, you know, I don't know if I should do that, if I should use something that I've already preached here before. But then I thought, my goodness, I can't remember what I preached last week. So I'm going to take for granted that some of the rest of you are in the same boat as I'm in. But putting the two thoughts together came up with basically a new sermon. You might remember one or two little bits and pieces if you were here 9 years ago, but we've gone through three or four churches in 9 years, so I think I'll be safe in preaching everything that I have tonight. Look at the 26th verse here of the first chapter, if you will, and these are familiar verses to you. Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now this is a little conversation among the Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit talking with each other. And the Bible here says that God said, let us make man after our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to open the Scriptures, and I pray that you will bless tonight as we look at these verses. Father, I pray that you'll give us all attentive hearts and minds, that, Lord, we'll give our undivided attention to what thus saith the Lord. And Father, may you help us to not only hear this, but to use it and apply it and realize the blessed privilege we have as your children to bring our needs and our burdens and our cares to you. Father, help us to see the importance of prayer, and that, Lord, you will just burden each and every one of our hearts tonight to be more concerned about our prayer life than we've ever been. So, Father, speak, I pray, and use me tonight. Fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And we'll give you praise for what's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Why do we need to pray? Why do we need to pray? You know, prayer is really an amazing thing. We are admonished over and over and over throughout the Scriptures in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament to pray, and yet the reality of the thing is we just don't pray like we should. Prayer is really quite simple. Prayer is asking. That's all prayer is. It's just asking God for what we need. And it's really quite simple, and yet through the centuries, man, preachers and theologians and scholars have done all they can to complicate it and to make it something ritualistic or something that's real spooky or something that's real mystical. But we do this with a lot of things when you think about it. I don't think the Bible was intended to be complicated. I really don't. I don't think that church was designed to be complicated. I think that really the whole idea is as simple and as easy to grasp, and the truths of God are as easy to grasp as anything, but we are the ones that complicate them and make them so difficult. For example, the Lord said, when you get saved, I want you to get in some water and show folks what happened to you by identifying with me in believer's baptism. So what did the religious world do? Well, we started making baptism essential to salvation. And we said, no, you're not really saved until you're baptized. And then it even went further than that. They started saying that you had to be baptized in running water so that it washes all your sins downstream. And I've always had problems with that. I've told you before, I've always had problems. What if somebody a mile down the river was getting baptized 10 minutes after you just got baptized and all your sins floated down and got all over them? You see how we complicate things? Well, baptism's not difficult. It's simply an outward manifestation, an outward showing of the inward change that happened when you got saved. And then there's some other folks that came along and they said, well, we think that you got to be baptized face forward 3 times. And the list just keeps going on and on. And we have taken something as simple as the beautiful picture of baptism, and we have made it into this great big complicated doctrine and brought confusion to multitudes of people. Another example, just to prove the point, let's take communion, for example. The Lord said every now and then, as often as you feel led to do so, you need to take some bread, and some unleavened bread, and you need to take some juice. And as a church family, you need to just take the bread and drink the juice as a reminder of me and what I did for you on the cross. This bread is a picture of my body, which is broken for you, and this juice is a picture of my blood that was shed for you. Jesus basically was saying, although he didn't say this, but basically he is saying, I don't have any way to preserve the picture of me hanging on the cross so that future generations will know what I endured on that cross. So I'm going to give you this little parable, this little living parable that you can do as a church, and it's a reminder to you of what I did on Calvary's cross when I went to the cross and gave my life. So I don't have any Polaroid pictures or video recordings of what happened on the cross. So as often as you feel led, just get together as the church and take the bread and take the juice, and it you can thereby remember me. So what did the religious world do to it? Well, they complicated it, got a hold of it, made it something other than what was intended, and made it a part of the salvation process, named it Holy Eucharist, which you can't find anywhere in the Scripture, and then made it into something that the Lord never intended it to be. And folks, it's not complicated. And we have done the same thing with prayer. God gives us all these great prayer promises in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we sit around and stumble over the simplicity of the promises by attaching labels to them and saying, oh, that prayer promise was in the Old Testament. Why, that prayer promise was for the Jews. Jeremiah 33:3, a very beautiful verse. And it simply says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And some critic sits around and says, oh, well, that's not for today. That was for the Jews of the Old Testament. Well, folks, I dare say that there's not too many Jews claiming prayer promises these days. And I don't think God is going to hold any of us accountable for claiming promises that are found in the Old Testament that were written to the Jews. I mean, you think that if you want to, but I just think that we ought to believe God and believe His promises and just claim all the promises connected with prayer, whether they be Old Testament or whether they be New Testament. Somebody else will criticize and they'll say, oh, well, that prayer promise was for another dispensation. But, you know, I just figure if you were to believe God and claim the promises, God might just stretch the dispensation a little bit for you, don't you think? I mean, come on. We have tried to rip apart and tear apart the Bible, and we shouldn't do that. Every promise in the book is mine. I mean, every bit of them belong to us, and we should not hesitate 1 minute to claim those promises. I was down in West Virginia preaching at the Ripley Baptist Temple a couple of weeks ago. And this lady came up to me, and she said, Pastor, do you remember me? And I said, well, I said, your face is familiar, but I can't say that I do. I said, I'm sorry. She said, my husband and I came to you one night when you preached in our church about 10 years ago. Do you remember that? And I said, well, I remember preaching here about 10 years ago, yes. She said, well, my husband and I came to you, and we explained to you that the doctors told us we were not able to have children. And you said, well, why don't we just pray about that? And you took us both by the hand, and you prayed and asked God to bless and to give us a family. And she said, preacher, I'd like for you to meet my twin sons. She said, 9 months later, we had twins. You say, oh, that's just a coincidence. Folks, you call it what you want. I just happen to believe what the Bible says about praying in faith and believing that God will hear and answer prayer. Now, you call it whatever you want. You can say it's a coincidence if you want to say, but don't you think it's an amazing coincidence? I think God answers prayer. Now, to Genesis 1, I want you to take your bulletin or take your notepad or your husband's arm or whatever and write down four things. I want you to write down four words. I want you to put these words, one right under the other, and and this is the part that's going to be familiar to some of you, but I want you to write down these four words, and then I'm going to show you how prayer, what prayer is all about, and why we need to pray. The first word that I want you to write down is the word fellowship. Fellowship. Word number two is the word work. Word number three is the word dominion. And word number four is the word prayer. Now you've got to remember that the scriptures that I read for you are before the fall of Adam. This is Adam in his sinless state that we read tonight. Why did God put Adam in the Garden of Eden? And the answer is word number one. He created man for fellowship. God put Adam in the garden. God created man for the purpose of fellowship. Now, question number two. What was man to do in the garden? Well, if you keep reading and you look at chapter 2 and verse 15, you will read that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He put him there to work. He did not put him there to sit at ease in Zion and never have to lift a finger and have palm branches blowing cool air on him all the time. No, he had a job to do in that garden. He had responsibility. His job was to dress and to keep the garden. The idea here is to protect it from encroaching evil. That's the idea behind this, the Hebrew words that are used here. The idea is that he was to work when he was in the garden. He was to dress and keep the garden. Question number three. What did God give to man in the garden? Well, if you look at verse 26 and you look at verse 28, you will see that when he was put in the garden, God gave him dominion over all the earth. He gave him dominion over all the earth. In other words, everything was subject unto him. Everything. If you will remember, after the fall in the third chapter, God pronounced a curse upon Adam and upon Eve and upon the earth, and God said, and upon the devil, and God said that the earth was that the animals would fear him, and that no more would he have that dominion that he, in other words, he lost his dominion when he fell. But before the fall, he had complete dominion over the beasts of the field, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air. I mean, everything that was creeping upon the earth, he had dominion over it. We don't have that today, thanks to Adam and his sin in the Garden of Eden. So what did God give to man? He gave him dominion over all the earth. Now, number four, what comes with dominion? And what comes with dominion is the need for prayer. You see, folks, prayer is where we requisition God. Prayer is where we requisition headquarters, if you will. Paul said that as a Christian, we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. When an earthly ambassador represents a country in another country, he requisitions what he needs, and then the home country sends what he needs. Can we make it a word? You see what I'm saying, don't you? I mean, he requisitions headquarters for what he needs, and headquarters, the home country, sends him what he needs. Now, let's say that Dr. Grammer over here is the ambassador of the United States to Romania. And he gets over to Romania, and he needs some new desks and some new computers for his embassy. He would fill out a requisition form, fax it back to the State Department. The State Department would then send him the desks and the computers that he needs. And that's the idea of prayer and our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Folks, listen. Prayer is asking. And we here are doing the work. We are representing the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. We are ambassadors for Christ. And all prayer is you and I requisitioning from God what we need in order to get the job done for God. It's not complicated. Now, God put Adam in the garden and told him to work the garden. And he told him that he would then give him dominion over everything, and he gave him the liberty to run it. And God said, listen, Adam, you need anything, you just let me know. All you have to do is pray and tell me what you want, and I will supply your every need. Can we not now see the need for man to pray? Listen, folks, I've got a dominion here. It's called the Church of the Open Door. This is the ministry that God has blessed me with and allowed me to pastor. And it is therefore my responsibility to requisition headquarters on your behalf. Someone said to me recently, Pastor, I thought for sure that I was in the hospital, and I thought you'd come and see me. And I said, well, I wish I could have come to see you. I can bind you this. I prayed for you. I can guarantee you that. I prayed for you. I can't always do everything that needs to be done, but one thing I do is I pray. I mean, I have to, folks. We've got to realize that whatever area of dominion that we have, God expects us to requisition headquarters in order to get that dominion up and running and doing what it should be doing for God. I don't requisition President Bush for Ireland. I'm not the ambassador to Ireland. And I don't have dominion in Ireland. But I do have dominion here at the Church of the Open Door. And I do have dominion at 1711 Bachman Valley Drive. I do have dominion in my ministry. And that is where prayer comes in. Folks, we need to pray for the needs of the area where God has given us dominion. How many Sunday school teachers are here? Raise your hand, all you Sunday school teachers. You need to pray for that. That's dominion God has given you. And you need to pray for the Lord to bless and work and use you in your area of dominion. How many Master's Club workers are here? Raise your hand. That's your area of dominion, Christian. Are you praying for your Master's Club meetings? Are you praying that God will speak to the hearts of those kids? I tell you, there's not a day go by that I don't say, oh, God, use me on Sunday. Speak through me and use me to touch somebody's heart. Lord, I need your power. I need your blessing. I need your wisdom so that I can take the eternal word of God and make it clear and simple for folks to understand so the word of God can do its work in their hearts. But whatever area that you have dominion, that is the area where God intends you to pray and to give your best to. I never will forget one time, many years ago, Now, I was facing a big decision in my ministry. I'll tell you what it was. I was trying to decide whether or not we should move to Illinois. And I didn't want to go. I did not want to go. But I knew the Lord was moving me, but I didn't want to go. And so Glenn Matthews was a member of my church. Now, he was not, for those of you that don't know Glenn, Glenn is a full-time evangelist, been here to preach several times. And Glenn Matthews was a member of my church. He was one of the worst church members I had, but he did tithe faithfully, for which I'm thankful. Never came to church. He was always preaching somewhere, but he did tithe on a regular basis. And I called him on the phone. And I said, how you doing? And I said, fine. I said, how are you doing? And he started telling me about all the needs that his ministry had. And they were, you know, financial needs, and he had some project he was doing overseas, and he needed money to help that, and he needed Bibles to help that project. And I'm sitting there, you know, listening, blah, 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 blah. He's going on and on and on, telling me about all these things he had to do, and he wasn't feeling well, and he's getting old, and blah, 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 blah. And then finally he said, what do you need? And I said, Glenn, I'm facing one of the biggest decisions of my life. And I called you because I want you to pray for me. Well, what kind of decision are you talking about? And I said, well, I'm thinking about resigning and moving to Illinois. And he said, what? I said, yeah. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'm serious. He said. I said, would you pray with me about this? Well, I sure will, he said. Let's just pray right now. I said, amen, good, start praying. We're on the telephone. And he started praying. He prayed for 5 or 10 minutes. But here's what he prayed. Oh, God, please bless Revival Crusades. Oh, Lord, you know, we got this project and we got that project. And there's this preacher over here. And I'm sitting on the end of the phone thinking, thanks a lot, buddy. And he prayed for every need that Revival Crusade had. And he said, in Jesus' name, amen. He said, now, brother, just go with God. God will lead you. God will bless. Have a good day. Bye. You say, well, Pastor, why didn't he pray for you? Because he had no dominion over me. He had no dominion in my decision. He prayed over that which he had dominion over. And it became so clear to me when I heard him do that, I hung up the phone and I thought, my soul, isn't this something? How many times do we say, brother, would you pray for me? And the guy looks you dead in the eye and says, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. But do we pray for others? Do we pray over, think about it. Sometimes we do, yes, but most of the time, we spend our time praying over the areas where we have dominion, where we need help, where we need God to do something. Folks, I just want you to realize that he didn't pray for me because he doesn't have dominion in that area. He was praying and putting his request for the area over which he had dominion. Now, let's be honest. Most people don't pray for our area. So my question to you is, are you praying for your area? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for somebody else's area. I mean, if somebody says, would you pray with me about this? And you tell them yes, don't lie to them. If you say you're going to pray for them for Pete's sake. But the simple truth of the matter is, we think maybe if we tell enough people to pray for us, then we won't have to pray ourselves. I don't know what we're thinking. But I do know that in the reality of the matter, every one of us has some area of dominion, and what we need to realize is that God established this thing called prayer with the idea that we would have dominion over that area and bring our prayers to Him so He can bless us to help us in our area of dominion. Nod your head, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, here's what we want to do. We want to rearrange the order of the words. Look at your wording. What's first? Fellowship. What's second? Work. What's third? And what's fourth? We want to rearrange the order. You know what we want to do? We want to take number three and put it up at number one. We want the dominion without the fellowship and without the work. I told you before, when I graduated from college, 22 years of age, green as grass, but thought I knew everything. I just knew that somewhere in America there was a church running 1,000 that was just itching to get me as their pastor. No, it didn't quite work that way. I started out with 26. I started out with 26 people. But I tell you what I did. I studied and I prepared and I prayed and I worked like I had 1,000. I gave my every bit to those 26 people. And I preached to those 26 people like I was preaching to a coliseum full of people with every ounce of energy I had. And it was not long before that 26 became 100. And then the Lord sent me to another church and I started out with 36 the first Sunday. And when I left, we were running 225 every Sunday morning, 225, in a town of 300 people. Not bad. I stayed there for 6 years and gave that my best. And I preached my heart out and studied and learned and grew. And then God sent me from that to a church running 400 the first Sunday. And 5 years later left that with running almost 1,000. And then went to Illinois where God gave me a Christian school to administer and a church to pastor so that I could get school experience so you folks would consider me here. And so, and then 9 years ago, I left 500 and came to 1,500. But I just knew when I got out of school that the dominion was going to be up here, and God taught me, oh no, that's not how it goes. You got a fellowship first. And then you've got to work. And after you fellowship and work, and you grow and you learn, then I'll give you the dominion. But folks, don't get it, don't get out of shape now. All the way along, you fellowship, you work, you have dominion. And God, as you fellowship and work, expands your dominion, but in every situation, you still have to pray. You still have to pray. Folks, listen. We can't change the order. We just can't do it. It doesn't work that way. We fellowship with God, then we work and win souls and build bus routes and teach classes and knock on doors and build buildings, and then we see God give us the dominion. And that this is why the New Testament epistles speak so much about the subject of growth. We are to constantly be growing and developing in our Christian lives. We want to know the Bible. We want to teach the class. We want to be productive before we fellowship and work. And it never works that way. When it does, you've got a disaster on your hands. We want the power of God without the fellowship and the work. But there is no shortcut to dominion. There just is not. Dominion is only going to be given when we are fellowshipping with God in His Word and when we are obeying the Word by doing the work of the ministry. This is the foundation to the principle that Paul gave to Timothy when he told Timothy not to lay hands suddenly on any man to preach. You understand that principle? Don't lay hands on any man suddenly. When he told him that he should not make a novice a deacon in the church. That man, that novice, given authority, given dominion, will fall on his face if he has not first had fellowship and worked and then given dominion. So the principle is there for a reason. I had a fellow come to me one time when we lived out in Illinois, and he got saved and just started growing. I mean to tell you, it was amazing to see the growth in his life. And he was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And he came to me about 6 months after he was saved, and he said, I want to teach a class. And I smiled, and I patted him on the back, and I said, brother, I know you do, but you're just going to have to sit and learn a little while longer. He said, but Pastor, you don't understand. He said, I've been absorbed in this stuff. I want to teach a class. I think I can help some folks. I said, I'm sure you can, but that's not how we do things. And I took him to this passage of Scripture, and I showed it to him, a principle of Scripture from the Bible. And I told him, I said, look, if I put you in a class, in a place of authority, and I give you this dominion, it won't be any time before you fall flat on your face. You mark it down. That's why Paul said, don't let a novice rise to the forefront. Just don't let it happen. He had to struggle with it, but he understood it. And now I understand he is teaching a class. But he's doing a good job. But it would have been too soon. You don't give a new Christian dominion. You let that new Christian grow and fellowship with God and learn to work with God, and then you give them the dominion. Listen, Christian, one of the greatest things you can do, listen to me now, you're sitting here right now saying, boy, you know, I wish I could do something for God. All right, let me tell you what you can do for God. What you can do, and it'll be the greatest thing that you can do, not only for you and for God, but for the church as well, one of the greatest things you can do is fellowship and work for God. One of the greatest things you can do is to every day of your Christian life spend time in the Word of God, growing and learning the things of God. One of the greatest things you can do, I'm talking about right now at this stage in your Christian life, better than serving on the deacon board, better than singing in the choir, better than being a commander or a director or whatever they are in the master's club nowadays, better than doing anything else. One of the greatest things you can do is to daily read your Bible and pray and walk with God. And number two, take the Soul Winners Club and learn how to win people to Christ and get busy working for God winning souls. Those two areas will guarantee that somewhere down the road, dominion will be given from the Lord. Guarantee it. But we can't get things flipped and switched around, because if we do, we're in a mess. Now let's go back to the text for a minute. In verse 26 through 28, this is before the fall. And now something tragic happened to Adam. You go to the third chapter, and you look down at verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now you know the story here. In this third chapter, Adam sinned against God, and when that happened, something very tragic happened that upset God's program for this world. You say, Pastor, what happened? Number one, Adam lost his fellowship. Your first word. He lost that. I mean, you look at verse 8, he heard the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and he hid from God. He hid from God. He lost his fellowship. When he lost his fellowship, he lost his desire to work for God. When he lost his fellowship and his desire to work for God, he lost his dominion, and thus, he lost his desire to pray. Do you follow that? God came down to fellowship, and Adam hid himself from God. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. Why didn't Adam not want to fellowship with God? Why didn't he? What was he running from God for? Same reason we don't want to fellowship with God. S-I-N. Sin. Sin. And when you're playing with sin and not wanting to fellowship, I mean, listen, folks, it's in the Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. I mean, if you're playing with sin and you'd rather sin than fellowship, you're not going to want to do anything for the Lord. You're not going to want to come to church if you're dabbling with the devil and playing with sin. You're not going to want to be in God's house. But when you're in the book and you're growing and then you're working for the Lord, that's when you're going to want to do something. That's when you're going to have a heart to do something. We don't want to come to visitation. We don't want to come to church. We don't want to tithe. We don't want to do anything for the Lord when we're not fellowshipping. Through sin, he lost his dominion and thus lost his desire to pray. Oh, thank God, though. The Lord made a way for fellowship to be restored. Amazingly, as soon as Adam sinned, God made a way for man to have his fellowship restored. You see, through faith in Christ, we can have our fellowship with God restored. Once fellowship is restored, we get our desire back to work. I'm reminded of the Samaritan woman in John 4. Here she was a harlot. No other word for it. She's a prostitute. She's a harlot. And here she comes sneaking to the well in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, so nobody will see her, so she won't have to be embarrassed. And she runs into Jesus, and she got saved. And she went running back to town to work. Watch this now. She got saved, fellowship. She went back into town to get all the townspeople. She went to work for the Lord Jesus and brought all of them out to hear the same message that Jesus had given to her. I graduated from college in 1977. My first church grew to 100. Then my second church grew to 225. Then the Lord expanded my dominion, and the next church grew to almost 1,000. And then the Lord sent me to Illinois, to Purgatory, where the Lord expanded my dominion with a Christian school. And now, for these 9 years, I've been here, where we're in 9 years, have dealt with literally thousands of people and millions of dollars. God just increases the dominion as you stay faithful and as you fellowship and as you work. Folks, what it boils down to is I don't have any choice but to pray. And neither do you. Neither do you when you boil it all down. I mean, if I don't pray and requisition headquarters so we can get what we need, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. The truth is I don't have a choice. And do you know what I've discovered in the last 9 years? I've discovered that God finances what He gives you dominion over. God finances what He gives you dominion over. An amazing thing is how God has provided for us here at the Church of the Open Door. I mean, we've lost a bunch of folks over the last year and a half. We've lost a bunch of folks. We've had several families move away. I mean, they just up and moved away. They got transferred out somewhere. They got tired of snow or whatever, and they lost a job here and took a job somewhere else. And we've had several of our good families move away. And we've lost other people. Some people just don't like me. I don't understand that myself. I think I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm probably as stubborn as a bank mule to some of you, but some people just don't, they just don't, you know what I mean. But I'm too old to change now. I can't compromise. I don't think I can compromise a message if I tried. And I'd be afraid God'd strike me dead if I did. Can't back up now, my goodness. Not everyone likes having their feet held to the fire, so they go find a church where they don't have any conviction. I hate to be pointed, but that's the way it is. Some folks don't like to come to church 3 times a week, but when they hear me preach Sunday after Sunday that they should be here 3 times a week, they eventually leave so they don't have to hear that they need to be here 3 times a week.
But I'm not going to quit preaching unless you need to be here three times a week. And the reason I'm not is because I just happen to believe that you ought to be here three times a week. But yet, in spite of all, God just keeps sending us folks to take their place. I was sitting right back here a little while ago and looking around, and I spotted some people that God has sent in the last year and a half. And I just smiled and said, Lord, thank you for them. There was a couple here this morning. They live down in Charles County. And they went to Sight and Sound thing up in Lancaster over the weekend. And so they're thinking about moving to Westminster. And so they wanted to come by and go to church this morning. And he said with a big old smile, Lord willing, we'll be here in a year. Oh, God takes care of us. I know a lot of you do it. I do it too. Of course, I already know, but because I see it before you all do. But every week, I take that bulletin and I look down there and I say, oh, praise God. Thank you, Lord. I get to pay everybody this week. Thank you, Lord. We get to keep electricity on for another month. Oh, it's amazing how God provides. Every year at the business meeting, we sit down and we look at the bottom line and we go, whew, that's a lot of money every week. But God always provides. Why? Because God finances what He gives you dominion over. God's going to provide. He always has, and He always will. David said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed beg bread. God will always provide. Let me close by showing you how this thing's going to work itself out. Folks, the bottom line is this. Since Adam's fall, since that tragic day when Adam lost his fellowship, his desire for fellowship, and lost his desire for work, and lost his dominion, and lost his desire to pray, when all that happened, God said, wait a minute, and He provided a way to have it all restored. And now through faith in Christ, if you'll fellowship and you'll work, God will give you dominion. And you can pray and ask whatever you will, and God will provide. But let me show you how this thing's going to end up one of these days. One of these days, and I hope it's soon, one of these days, the trumpet of God is going to sound. And we're going to go to heaven. And we're going to stay up there 7 years. There's going to be total chaos on this earth. The Antichrist is going to rise. The Jews are going to be driven into the wilderness. And the world is going to rally around the Antichrist against the Jews. And just before the Jews are completely annihilated, Jesus and all of us are going to come back. They'll be gathered at the Battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo on the plain of Esdraelon. And the Lord Jesus, with all of us behind Him, are going to come out of heaven, and Jesus is going to destroy the armies of the Antichrist. He will then go in and sit down upon the throne of David in the new temple and will rule and reign this world for 1,000 years. And you know the really neat thing? Those of us who have put faith in Christ on this side of the rapture, those of us that are saved are going to rule and reign with Him. Do you know what that means? That means that we're going to have it restored like it was before the fall. We're going to work. We're going to fellowship. We're going to work. And we're going to have perfect dominion once again. Whatever area, and as I say, have said before, I say again, I hope God gives me Baltimore. I'm going to line some things out. Got a plan already. And if you need anything, all you got to do is requisition Jerusalem. Headquarters. So all you got to do is pray. All you got to do is pray. Isn't it neat? During the millennium, we're going to have dominion, the Christians. I mean, you know, they're all upset because they're saying that we swayed the election. If that's true, amen. Praise the Lord. Somebody told me that a bunch of them were wanting to move out of the country. Go for it. We're going to have dominion over the White House during the millennium, over the Kremlin, over the United Nonsense, or United Nations, over the Senate, over the House, over Annapolis. If they don't like it the way it is now, they're really not going to like it during the millennium. I mean, we're going to have it during the millennium like it was in the Garden of Eden. We'll have perfect fellowship restored, perfect work, perfect dominion. And how are we going to make it during the millennium? Simple. We just call Jerusalem, requisition the throne room, and whatever we need, the Savior sends it to us. Right now, we don't have that perfect fellowship because we still have our sin natures. Right now, we've got to make sure that we keep our hearts close to the Lord so that we keep growing as Christians. People say to me all the time, Pastor, I want to do something in the church. What you're saying is, you want dominion. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. You don't seek dominion. You seek fellowship and work, and God gives you dominion. And when God gives you that dominion, then you have every right and access to the throne of God as a believer in Christ. That dominion causes you to pray. It causes you to ask God for the blessings of heaven to be poured out upon the dominion that God gives. What dominion has God blessed you with, Christian? You've got your home. You've got your children. You've got your Sunday school class. You've got your bus route. Whatever it is, why don't you pray for what your home needs? Why don't you pray for what your Sunday school class needs? Why not pray for what your children need? Why not pray for God to provide what those under your authority need? That is, that I'm saying that dominion will keep you on your knees. Dominion will keep you on your knees. And that's why we need to pray. May God help us to become more prayer warriors than we've ever been in our whole lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for this time together tonight. And we just rejoice in your word. And Lord, how simple is the word of God. We're the ones that complicate it and make it something other than what it is. But Lord, I pray you'll help us to see the simplicity of this matter of prayer. Prayer is simply asking. And Lord, as children, we all got plenty of practice asking. And now, here we are, children of God. Surely we ought to know what asking is all about. So, Father, give us a desire, give us a burden. But Lord, first of all, we got to get that fellowship where it should be. And then we got to get busy working and doing something for the cause. And Lord, when we're fellowshipping, when we're working, you will give us the dominion we need. Oh, dear Lord, speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Christian, do you see how simple this thing is? You say, Pastor, I want dominion. I want to do something. Pastor, I want to work. I mean, I really do. I want to work for God. Well, don't get things out of order now. It starts with fellowship. You got to get in your book. You got to get in your Bible. You got to be in church. You got to be growing. And when you're all of a sudden getting the Word of God hidden in your heart, you're going to work for the Lord. You're going to work. I mean, you're just going to, what you put in is going to come out. And it won't be long before God will put His hand of blessing upon you and that dominion will be granted. Oh, how we need to just get on our knees in fellowship with God. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of us here tonight will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. But my fellowship is not what it ought to be. Maybe you have no desire to work, or you have no desire for dominion, and it's simply because you have no desire for fellowship. Why don't you say, Pastor, pray for me tonight, and let's pray and get our fellowship where it should be. If we don't have that right, nothing else is going to be right. You won't pray because you don't have any dominion. You don't have any dominion because you're not working, and you're not working because you have no fellowship. So we've got to start at the beginning and let that fellowship get where it should be. So how many will say, Pastor, I just don't have that fellowship with God that I know that I need. Pray for me, preacher. Would you slip your hand up all over this building and let's pray about this tonight? All over this building, raise your hand. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Let's be honest now. Let's be honest with God. Let's be honest with God. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Let me ask this question. You may put your hands down. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not even sure you're saved. You say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. But God's dealing with my heart tonight. Would you pray for me, preacher? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking. Just you, me, and God. But can I pray for you? Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray and remember you tonight? Just hold your hand up. Yes, son. God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure that I'm saved. But I know I need to be saved. Is there anybody else? All right. Now, Lord, you've seen our hands tonight, and I pray you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that every Christian in this room will realize the importance of fellowship. Father, you created Adam for fellowship, but then when he sinned, he lost that fellowship. And Lord, if there are people here tonight that aren't fellowshipping with you, there's only one reason, and one reason only. They got sin in their heart. They've got unconfessed sin that they need to get right with you. Oh, Lord, may this altar be filled tonight with Christians confessing their sin. And Lord, you've said, if we confess, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And Lord, if we get that fellowship right, the work is going to come, and the dominion is going to come, and the prayer is going to come. So, Lord, help us tonight to deal with the sin in our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, and take our hymnals, turning to 293. 293, is your all on the altar. And let's sing this song of invitation tonight. And as we sing it, listen, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, why don't you step out and come? It's early yet. We got plenty of time. Just let God do something in your heart. Ask yourself, am I in fellowship with the Lord tonight? And if you're not, leave your seat and come. If there's some question about it, if there's some doubt about it, if God's tugging at your heartstrings, leave your seat and come and tell the Lord what's on your heart tonight. As we sing, you come right now.